The Lord be with you. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So then the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have eternal life in his name. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. Please. Hands up those who reckon that Thomas was the template for all doubters.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Gee, you don't give him a good rap at all, did you? Hands up those who think he's being treated a little harshly. Okay. Well, let's see where we might go with this. For this whole gospel, which took place in that closed room in Jerusalem to make an impact on our grey matter today, we must begin with the understanding that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Hearing about Thomas will help us to get that message across, I believe. Firstly, as Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, the opposite of faith is probably indifference. Somebody else once wrote that doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. So let's have a look. Doubt keeps faith awake and moving. I put it to you that if you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or you're asleep. I also put it to you that doubt is part of the process of believing. Have you ever wrestled with the thought that if you doubt, then make you a failure? You've blown it. Anyone thought that? Maybe you've really come down heavy on yourself about those doubts. I know I have, but please note, Jesus did not tear strips off Thomas. for his lack of faith. He could have, and if it had been me, I would have. He didn't kick him out of the group. What did he do? He said, he took what Thomas had said very seriously the other occasion and said to Thomas a week later, Thomas, you know, hey mate, come here, feel this, feel that. And what did Thomas end up saying? My Lord and my God. Maybe you think that Thomas should have been able to believe on the basis of what the other 10 had told him, because they had. Maybe you think that the other 10 should have been able to believe on the basis of what the women told them. But you don't believe the women, do you? No. They didn't anyway. But the truth is, they didn't. None of them did. Not all of us have had blinding flashes of light and revelation like Paul did on the road to Damascus. Certainly I haven't anyway. None of us has touched the physical wounds of Jesus like Thomas did. But as Jesus himself said, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. You might recall that it was Thomas who, when Jesus insisted on going to Judea, said almost in total resignation, oh, let's all go there. We may die with him. Which was a pretty negative thought, but that's where he was. And so that gives a picture of the attitude of heart and mind that Thomas had all along. And then, on the other hand, it's Thomas who makes that first explicit acknowledgement that Jesus is God when he says, my Lord and my God. Now this loyal follower of Jesus is given the English language the expression doubting Thomas, as Glenda said before, I reckon deserves to be remembered a bit better than this. He did not totally refuse belief. He made a condition. He wanted a condition. I think he deep down he wanted to believe. And I think there's many people in the world like that today. They want to believe, but what are they looking for? A sign, yeah? A sign. But Thomas wanted to believe and couldn't believe without further proof, further evidence. And because of his belief, his previous loyalty and goodwill, Jesus did in fact give him a sign. Now that was something that Jesus refused to do to the Pharisees. He wouldn't give them a sign, right? He gave Thomas a sign, a couple of them in fact. Look at this. Come here, mate. Put your hand here. Just imagine what it must have been like. I think it might be safe to say that the sign itself did not create faith in Thomas' heart and mind. Rather, it released the faith that was there all along, but was imprisoned by this barrier that he had put up. I want to see, I want proof, I want a sign. As some men once said to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. You go into some churches and they've got it on the lectern. Sir, we would see Jesus, which is a good reminder to the preacher that that's the end result of all sermons, I guess. Isn't that why we come here every week? We want to see Jesus, don't we? We want to be like Thomas and experience for ourselves firsthand the presence and power of the living Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. It really does. And the world looks to a particular place to see Jesus, you and me, the church. That's where they look, to see the sign that might be the proof to them. Surely, it's both logical and fair that, as was the case with Thomas, the world should be able to look for some identifying marks or proofs in us that will be an absolute pleasure, as were the wounds of Jesus to Thomas on that night. But what we say, or what we do, or how we live. Thomas knows exactly what to look for as the identifying marks on Jesus, the wounds in his hands and his side. Because any God, apart from the one wounded for us, is no God at all. But the world finds plenty of them out there, but they're not wounded like ours is. Thomas knows this, you and I know this. Because of the kind of death that our God suffered for us, we know that our God not only knows our pain, our God is the one who is in our pain, in our grief, in our suffering. He's in it right up to here. Because he experienced that when he hung on the cross. And so he's with us every single step of the way. And so, yes, as Steve said before, we are in the afterglow of Easter. I love that term. I must use it next week in Gympie. When we're confronted with the loss of a loved one, Jesus is there with us in the midst of it. When we're plunged into the shock and trauma of some great work catastrophe, for instance, we know that Jesus is in the midst of it with us. And as we face the anxieties of so much uncertainty in the world today, oh my God, look around. Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, and all those rogue nations of Iran and North Korea, and dear God, they seem to be breathing. As we face those anxieties, it's important for us to know that Jesus is in the midst of it also. Any one of these situations could be enough, or should be enough even, to cause some doubt in our resurrection faith. Any one of these situations should be enough to send us to God again, asking for a sign. But we don't have to do that. Anyone can come here virtually any Sunday and see people reaching out to Jesus for healing or whatever it is that hurts them in body, mind or spirit, or their loved ones. And you see prayer taking place over here in this corner. And years by gone, we had a lot of them around the altar rails as well. People come here with a desire to see Jesus. It's almost like Thomas. The hands we extend in love and care for others are his hands. If people cannot see Jesus here and in us, then honestly, where else can they turn? I put it to you nowhere. And when we hold his broken body with our broken hands, if you like, we really do see Jesus. The one we see is the one Thomas saw, the resurrected one, the one who overcomes death, the one who heals all who are broken, the one who has known our sorrows and is in our sorrows, the one who walks with us every step of the way and then back again. It's uphill both ways. He comes to show us that he's the one who transforms our wounds into a new life. He comes to lift us up so that we might have our doubts once again relieved, removed, if you like. And as we return from these altar rails, I reckon we should be able, like Thomas, to be silently proclaiming in our heart of hearts, my Lord and my God. In the Gospel today, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. What's he sending us to do? Send raffle tickets on street corners? I tell you what, there's a lot of people in some parishes think that that's it. God, did I have trouble talking him out of that? But that's another story for another day. Peace be with you. Brothers and sisters, we are sent into the world so that others might see him in us. And then we might bring him to again see him around this holy table. And the doing of that is solely for one purpose, that the world might see him, that unbelievers may become believers, that agnostics and atheists may be born again. We're sent, brothers and sisters, so that others will know him and others will see him and others can say, as indeed we should today, Lord and my God. Amen. I